help me think one man will do it. Cliffy. I think, French, you made enough notes for an army. Here, McGrail.
It's all for me.
Those are yours. We think you need a bunch. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Okay, Tim, make sure you take one for yourself. There we go. All right, let's all stand, please. We're going to read these texts together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. This tonight is really Sunday school. And the reason it is Sunday school is I'll be here next Sunday morning, and then I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. And it's impossible to keep people's attention over 5 minutes, and over 3 weeks or 4 weeks is just, you'd have to begin again. So tonight, Sunday school, and probably next Sunday night, we're going to discuss something that's really a matter for our new members class, growth in grace. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice would be that which is ill will. You had some sort of ill, you know, and by the way, many people live their whole life with ill will towards others, and they always assume everybody else does too. That's how you know if you're connected with this. If you're a gossip, you assume everybody else gossips. If you have ill will, you assume everybody else is that way. He says, lay aside that, and all guile or deceit, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. These are all pretty tactile. You can kind of feel them. It's like sand under your socks. You feel this. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. It should be something like a baby. Now, I know there are babies that don't do this, but I'm sure Joel never wakes up. John doesn't know if the baby wakes him up, but I'm sure the wife knows. Julie, does your little sweet daughter ever wake you up for hungry? Or does she sleep all the way through? See, I thought my children slept all the way through from the first day. By the way, children get hungry, and children let you know they're hungry. And the writer, Peter, here just kind of assumes, you know, like a newborn babe, you desire. And this can be translated different ways, but the King James is probably about as good as anything. The sincere milk of the word, the point being is that you may grow thereby. The way we grow starts with drinking and eating, and the food is the word of God, and it starts at the beginning as you're a child, a baby, and you grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Tonight, we're going to do the first, and I know this is a long sermon, but much of these are verses, so we won't spend, you know, forever with them. We're going to look at the subject of growth in grace. Afterwards, we'll go someplace to have the second part of the service. And John, if you want to come with us, we could probably arrange the Mountain Dew to dedicate you to the Lord, okay? I'm thinking we can arrange that. Somebody can afford it. So let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this evening. Thank you for the time that we now can come and learn the Word of God. And it's not a pretty thing to see someone that claims salvation that lives like anything, but it's just not pretty. It's ugly. Lord, it's a beautiful thing to see someone get saved and be hungry. And it's not hungry for anything weird. It's just the milk of the Word of God, and then ultimately a little more solid food like a baby does. And then after a while, you can take care of yourself, feed yourself. It's a beautiful thing to see someone grow in grace. Help me tonight to be able to share a couple of simple ideas, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As a pastor, it's a conversation you have that you never forget. I think it, as long as I live and I'm in my right mind, I'll never forget the conversation. I was out for lunch or something with a man in my church in St. Louis, and we were discussing, he brought up my sermon on Sunday, one of them, and I'm sure the sermon was not a particularly good sermon or anything special. He brought the sermon up, and somewhere in the middle of the conversation, he just said to me very straightforward, "I would prefer, by the way, that you were this way. It's much easier to deal with people that don't lie." He just said, "I disagree with you." And I said, "What part did you disagree with?" And he looks at me, and this is the part he disagreed with. He said, "I don't believe people change." And I was a little like, "What do you mean you don't believe people change?" So he said it again in different words, something like this: "I don't believe people can change." I really didn't know what to say. I was kind of fumbling for words, and I looked at him and I said, "Well, you do believe people can get saved, don't you? This is a Baptist church." He said, "Yes, but I don't believe people can change." And I tried to dig further into his thinking. It's like, "Then what do you think?" And his thinking was, and by the way, it's no secret, the guy was way up in the Missouri State Highway Patrol, and he was part of internal investigations. So he was policing the police. Do you know what that does to a person? In some way in his mind, he could come to church and rejoice in the gospel, but his mind was split right down the middle. He had Christianity over here, and over here was this cop, uber cop mindset that if a person steals, he can never quit stealing. He's a thief. If a person lies, that's who he is. And he basically said something like this to me. He says, "There's good people and there's bad people." Can you imagine a Christian saying that? Are there good people and bad people? See, that's fundamentally unbiblical from the get-go, but he says there's good people, that's a small group, and there's bad people, that's most people, and bad people are kind of waiting for an opportunity for the bad to come out. So he started in the very place that these verses don't start. Because these two verses are about growing in grace. In your notes, this is where we'll begin. What does the scripture say? By the way, both in theory and in practice. This evening, we want to really kind of roll this over in our mouth. Number one, growth is possible. Friend, I would not be a pastor if I believed that people cannot grow and change. What would you be in the ministry for? If people were somehow fated from birth, that most people were evil, just waiting for an opportunity for the evil to come out, I would do something. Look at me in the eyes. I'd do something else quickly. Now, before we go further, you're too young to answer the question. You're not. I'm going to ask a different question. Tim, are you ready? Do you believe most people change? You do not, do you? And why do you not believe that? Now here you run into a problem. See, you're still young. You still, woo, you can still do it. The older you get, and by the way, we see people grow. We see people change, and you see a whole bunch of people just kind of. By the way, here you go, folks. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow." Peter seemed to think people can grow. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge." The possibility of growth seems to be right here in the text. So here I got a cop. He's not really a cop. I don't know what you call those guys, Tom. And those are the... It's a terrible thing to ever do because it destroys you as a person. He didn't trust any... I think he trusted one person on earth, his wife. He didn't trust his children. He trusted nobody. I wouldn't live like that. I mean, he was so much into this. So I got one guy saying people cannot change, and I got Pastor Kohok saying most people don't change. So I want to ask you, yeah, Tim? Get worse, not better. Man, it's getting worse in here all the time. Yeah, let's look in your notes. Maybe the most significant insight is that growth is merely assumed. It's merely assumed in both texts. It just assumes that people can grow. So there's no question that once you're saved and once you start eating food, you're going to grow. I'm pretty sure I looked at little Joelle back there. She's sweet. She's good looking. Thank God, more like the mother than the father. I'm sure she's going to get good things from you, John, though. I'm sure there's some, what are they? I said good things, good things. I'm sure that young lady, in 3 years, you'll look at her and it's like, how'd that happen? They grow. But in the Bible, growth is assumed. Look at your notes. I mean, words like growth, change, progress, maturing. In many ways, in the Bible, it's really beyond the need of explanation or defense. Here are some basic thoughts. I'm talking about from the Bible now. Growth is assumed. It just assumes if a person gets saved, they're going to grow. If a person comes someplace, they're going to go forward. So, by the way, if it assumes growth, it also assumes what? If Tim is right, please look at me. Tim said something much worse. He says, most people get worse. Then what kind of people are they? They get more bitter, more stubborn, more hard-headed, more stuck in their ways. Why? What does that mean? In your notes, I'm going to make this all positive from now. I'm not going to ask you any more questions, Tim. Growth is assumed. Next, growth is assumed because there's life. Folks, if there's life and the kid's eating, the kid's going to grow. That's kind of a normal process. Next, growth is the normal state of affairs. In the Bible, if a person doesn't grow, that is the worst possible problem. We'll get into that a little bit tonight and much more next Sunday school. I mean, if a person isn't growing, and by the way, in tonight, we will once and for all and forever, tonight and next Sunday school, you will never wonder what growth is. And it has nothing to do with how you feel. Because see, I think the problem is a lot of people feel real good about themselves. That's the problem. So what is this growth? Look in your notes. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I think this is a pretty nasty passage. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So, I mean, folks, this is one of the great texts. That means if some of you used to be that way and you're no longer that way, God can change us. God can give us a new life. He says, but you are washed. But you are sanctified, set apart unto God. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Apostle Paul was so big on growth and change because of his own life. In Galatians, he says, for you have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. 1 Timothy says something similar in your notes. Growth under the verses. Growth is more than possible from a biblical perspective. It is actually assumed. It is assumed you're going to grow. Everyone look at me. If you have a baby, God forbid that it ever happens. We have two ladies with babies right in here tonight, and a third one, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? Two and a half. You've been hanging around Mrs. Hall being very exact in math. 2.5 weeks. The worst thing that could ever happen is to have a baby and the baby doesn't grow. You'd almost rather lose the baby than have the baby be born and have a failure to thrive. The most abnormal thing in all the Bible is when you see people, and you only see it in a couple places where people do not move forward. The strongest language in the Bible is left for those people. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, you're acting like men. It appears that you're unsaved people. Hebrews says something different. We'll talk about that in the next little bit. Now, in reference to growth being possible, I say in your notes, this is certainly not true for many or most in the ancient world, and many or most today. In the ancient world and in many places today, we believe in some kind of determinism. Frenchie told me he rarely ever admits he doesn't know something, that he didn't know what determinism is. Determinism can be used in many forms, and it just simply means this. You don't really have a free will of any variety. You don't have choices. You are determined by something. In America, your president believes in determinism. He believes in some form, I mean, I doubt if he can articulate it, in some form of chemical / biological / genetic determinism. Yes, does he not? In what form, Tim McGrail? You are born gay. That is a form of determinism, meaning you're born this way and you can't do anything to change it. It's just the way you are. So let me ask you a question. Are you born with a propensity to steal? So does that mean if you're a thief for the rest of your life, you have to be a thief? Answer the question. The ancient world, and here's what's interesting, the farther we move from Christianity and move more into the science world, the less hope we have and the more deterministic we become. The ancient world tended to locate where you were from. If you happened to be from Germania, you were a drunk. If you were German, they just drank a lot of beer up there. That's what they drank. Is that true? Yeah. Did that mean you have to drink beer up there? No. But see, you were determined by where you were from. So the Romans always wanted to know what city or province you were from, because if you were from a certain province, that's who you were. You don't get this in the Bible, but you get little inklings of it. Look in your notes. Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish whom? So everyone look at me. Who were the Galatians? I don't want a theological definition. I want a historical one. Lois, who are the Galatians? It's not a trick question. And Galatia was where? Asia Minor. Why were they called Galatians? The Galatians, my friend. Why does it call them foolish? See, you're missing the play because Paul is playing with language. The Romans, of which Paul was a Roman citizen, you think he was Jewish. Get over your goofballness and actually listen to what he's saying. He was just kind of playing into something about the Galatians because they wouldn't be called Galatians. Are you ready, Lois? They would be called Gauls. Because in the 3rd century BC, a large group of those redheaded kind of people migrated down into Galatia. And the Romans call them Gauls, the Greeks call them Celtoi, Celts or Celts. The people that now populate Ireland, Wales, Scotland, and a few places along France, Celtic, the Romans called them the Gauls. And those people were, by the way, you go to England today, Has there ever been any problem between the Welsh and the English? They all love each other and hug each other, right? The English are stoic, no emotion, and the Welsh are always the emotional ones. These kind of prejudice still floats around. Paul was saying you're acting like what your name is. You're being foolish, just like the Romans say you are. You know, emotional people. I won't go to the Genesis passage. Titus is my favorite. If you do any reading in philosophy, you're going to come across this verse in philosophy. Because there's a trick played on you. Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans, the people from the island of Crete. So someone from the island of Crete said, the Cretans are always. So if a Cretan says the Cretans are always liars, how do you know it's true? We have prejudice. That was the Roman world. Look at me, friend. I'm not trying to be mean here or goofy. In the ancient world, they generally found out. Europe, by the way, Philippines does this, Cliffy. You guys know this. You're from here. That means you have a certain personality because we all know that all people with that group, that's nonsense. But it's common. Atong, it's common. You know what I hear about where your family's from? Good cooks. I guess nobody in the rest of the Philippines can cook a lick. If you're not from Pampanga, you can't cook. I always have heard, you know, people, they're from Pampanga, they cook well. I mean, Ima cooks really well, but I don't know if everyone from there cooks well. It was a sort of geographical determinism. So I'm going to ask you a question. When your children come to this school, and you're dumber than a box of rocks, how should we treat your children? Dumber than a box of rocks, come from him. What else could they be? You see, you understand determinism. By the way, here's the beautiful thing. The Bible just assumes that we can grow, we can change, we can move forward. If we were thieves, we don't have to continue being thieves. Salvation changes us, and if we've been saved a while and we're still struggling with whatever, by the grace of God and through various means, we can move forward. We don't have to stay where we are. Or we can choose to stay exactly where we are and demonstrate we're not a Christian. Under the verses, there's racial or evolutionary determinism. My goodness, folks, all slavery in the South was pretty much defended, even by Christians, by one form or another of racism. Chemical determinism, next page. Biological, genetic, all of those kind of flow together this day and age. So I want to ask you a question. The man in my church said, I don't believe people can change. Pastor Koak said, how did you say it? You don't believe people, most people change. And what else did you say? You think they get worse. What about you? Walter, we can open this up. Yes, sir. You're right, Walter. But what does that indicate of a person that says they're a Christian? And they become more of a liar. They become more of a gossip. They become more bitter. They become more angry. They become more stubborn. They become, maybe that's indicative of something else. But we won't get there. Next in your notes. Growth is not only possible, growth is a process. Or if you prefer, growth is progressive. Both meaning the same thing. Growth is a process, or growth is progressive. Maybe the best way to begin, and this is just the introduction tonight, really. It's four pages of introduction. Maybe the best way to begin this tonight is to begin with what I call false paths. False paths of growth. Let me say this. How do you expect a child to grow? Don't you expect most children that if you see a child, you see Nene tonight, she's going to be four this week? You kind of expected when she came here she was smaller, and they gradually, progressively, it's not necessarily like this. You know, sometimes you go and kind of hit a plateau. Then you go a little bit and hit a plateau. Then you go a little bit and hit a plateau. Sooner or later, you get to that plateau, however tall you're going to be, and then you start growing other directions. Oh, you don't want to do that. You expect that. You expect it to be a progress. Here's some false paths. And by the way, I'm going to be discussing us and you. So this isn't discussing outer space. One false path is simply lack of growth. People who simply do not grow. And I find that to be pretty common. I will tell you, friend, if I was to pastor this church 20 more years, there are people in this room that keep me here. And there are people in this room that would make me move. And the difference between the two people is not how pretty they are. It's one thing. Do I see progress in their life? What do you think a guy pastors a church for? For a bunch of people that were the same 20 years ago, the same? Well, you're right, though. They're not the same as they were. They're actually worse. They lie more. They steal more. They cheat more. They're angry more. They're bitter more. They're stubborn more. It's not that they're the same. It's actually worse. You are correct. Lack of growth. How about this one? Substitutes for growth. Substitutes for growth. What is a substitute for growth? Friend, I wish I had a whiteboard or something, but I don't. A substitute for growth is, I'm going to use a card analogy. I've never played poker in my whole life, so please don't go home and tell people, Pastor Warren's into cards. But our family was hugely into cards as a kid. Card games on a table. It was common to see my parents and other couples play pinochle, just pinochle, and eat popcorn and drink tea for 5 hours on a Friday night. Very common. We played lots of those kinds of card games, you know, and socially, to socialize around. In pinochle, you have something called a trump. You pick the trump card, might be the hearts, might be the diamonds or whatever. And if you have a trump, it trumps everything else. That's what I consider substitutes for growth. So I'm going to give you some of them. Are you ready? Look here. King James only-ism. That is a substitute for growth. It's like, I got the right Bible. But the question is that growth? No, that's a trump card. Meaning, he just died. Peter Ruckman, the old pervert. One of the greatest God-haters that ever lived from Florida. Got his PhD of all things from Bob Jones University. Hated everything about Bob Jones. He is one of the main fathers of all perversion about King James onlyism. Hear me. He married three times. He divorced a woman and chose another one from his congregation. Divorced her and chose another one from his congregation. Stayed right in the church. How did he stay in the church? He had the trump card. By the way, you figured out in this church there is no trump card. That's not growth in grace. It has nothing to do with growth at all. Very common. I can give you other things. You have King James onlyism, certain standards in certain churches. You know, if your hair's cut right, you wear a right length dress. Oh, good night. The amount of time people spill on how long women's dresses are. Ladies, I want you to dress modestly. Most of you dress modestly. And unless you came here with almost no clothes on, I probably wouldn't notice. And guys, if you notice, what's your problem? I believe in modesty. But by the way, wearing a certain length dress does not make you godly. There are trump cards that we have played in our kinds of circles where people are totally immature, but they got the trump card, and they pull it out every time you question them. Landmarkism in certain circles, any kind of weird idea about the faith, arcane information. Next, and these connect, growth as conformity. I don't think you have as much of that as we did in the 70s. But in the 70s, everybody expected if you came to a church like this that you parted your... Listen, I've heard the sermons on not parting your hair down the middle. The first time you hear that, it's like, really? I literally heard one of these retards from California say recently, and I'm sorry, I'm not very nice. He literally spent 5 minutes of a sermon talking about people that read the Bible from an electronic device. He says, we need to get back to the old-fashioned way. Look at me. I'll give you the old-fashioned way. You go back before the 1500s. You want to know what the old-fashioned way was? The pastor read the scripture, and you had to memorize it on the fly. That's how you learned the Bible. He doesn't want to be that old-fashioned. He just wants to get back to the King James. That's stupid. Back in the 70s, it was parting your hair right. Literally, I heard another sermon on wire rim glasses. You know, John Lennon wore them, so we know they're of the devil. Ron, did you have wire rim glasses on? That's been the problem this whole time, Rhonda. You have wire rim glasses. You probably got them from Frenchie, didn't you? Oh, boy. Next. I'm coming to your backyard now. Growth is an act of surrender. I surrendered around the campfire at the camp, and I'm okay now. Look at me. Do you realize that's not growth at all? Look at me. That's the emotions around the campfire. That has nothing to do with growing grace and knowledge. Sounds good, though. Have you been there? We used to do that. This church used to do that, though not nearly as much as other churches. Next, growth as a spiritual experience or gift. Of course, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians. You know this. Paul says, but covet earnestly. Zelute means be zealous. Zealously pursue the better gifts, the gifts that are much better. And then he says, but yet, really, it isn't about gifts. I want to show unto you a hooper way, a way that's far beyond having some spiritual gift. Friend, what if God gives you some kind of a gift? Maybe you're good at something, and everybody knows it. Does that make you a spiritual person, a mature person, a person who is growing? Paul says, don't get caught up in gifts. The first part of 1 Corinthians 13, he three different ways he says this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Think about it. I could speak all the language known to all of mankind throughout all of history. And he says, and if I don't have love, charity, love in action, that's the better way. I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. My friend, don't confuse growth with spiritual experiences and gifts. Next, growth, and this one's the hardest. By the way, friend, this is the hardest thing. And if I would say it's not as much here now as it was, but it is the number one thing that happened when I walked into Lake County Baptist, I'm not going to be negative towards anything that went on before, but it is the number. See, we haven't gotten to something we're going to get to. Every pastor has an idea of what maturity is, and that's what he shoots for. The pastor that was before had an idea of maturity, and it was very obvious. It's still obvious, because if some of you are sleeping a little too much in church, and I preach hard, I see you at church that week. Because you have slipped back into the mode of the way I get right with God is I get busy again. In your notes, growth is purely service. They're the kind of people that came to church on Sunday morning and they weren't in Sunday school and they weren't in Sunday morning service. They were serving. And they think the guy behind the pulpit is so stupid he doesn't notice this. And they don't do this one Sunday a month. They do this constantly because the last thing they ever want to do is be confronted with Scripture. They want to go about their business, so they're serving. And they're always busy. Twiddle, 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 twiddle. But the problem is, when you talk to them about the things of God, they know nothing about the things of God. They're not interested in the things of God. They never witnessed anybody. Their children are a wreck because from their church background, you just do stuff. By the way, and here's the problem. Every pastor needs people to do stuff. So if you're not careful, the pastor will convey to the people, this is what it means to be a spiritual Christian, a godly Christian. Get busy. Hello? Am I ringing any bells? I said purely service. Certainly service is part of Christianity. Next. Growth as an experience or a feeling. This is very common in the modern contemporary church. where people feel like they're spiritual. They feel good about themselves. Lastly, and this is the most dangerous of all for three of us in this room, growth as an office or a function. Just because you pastor a church or part, you are a pastor of a church does not necessarily mean much of anything. Having a function does not equate to godliness. Please look at me. If I went around this section of the room, now I'm going to get down to where you don't want me to get, with the exception of this guy, this section of the room, and I mean every single one of you, if Gene Losey, he's not an intellectual, not an educated man, he was more godly and was more what I'm looking for as a Christian than the whole group. Do you know why? I could walk up to Gene Losey and talk to him about a subject. He's not articulate. He doesn't have theology, but he had read the Bible so many years that it was part of who he was. And if I ask people all over this room questions about what are you going to tell this person that's struggling with, you look at me like, you don't expect me to know anything, do you? Why is that? Now, Tim, you've been saved a much shorter time. You're moving forward. I think some of you could give a little bit of information. I think some of you couldn't give any. You say, I don't like this. It's an embarrassment, friend. It's an embarrassment to me when I have to say, who am I going to send ladies in the church to that are having marital problems? If I send them to this lady, the only thing she can say is, well, stay out of your husband's way. When your husband's home, you go hide in your bedroom. That's what we're at. Don't wake your husband up or get in front of the TV. He'll get mad. In your notes, there are many passages. The Greek word oxano, these are not all the references in the Bible, but here are some of the reference to growing. And the same word used for a child growing is used for us growing. The child grew. The child grew. Consider the lilies, how they grow. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, when God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Here's more of a spiritual side. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. First, and of course, the same Greek words are found in 1 Peter 2 and 2 Peter 3:18. So in many ways, growth in grace is simply this. It is maturing, growing, moving forward, getting better, knowing more, those sorts of things. Now we're going to do this, and this is the last part of the sermon. Are you ready? Oh, in 10 minutes we'll be done. What is growth? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever asked what this guy, and soon enough this guy, what we're looking for? You sat in church and sleep one more service? You sat in church like I have seen many people sit in church, and you can look at them and you realize they're not going to do a thing about anything ever. What do you think? Let me ask you, what do you think Pastor Warren is looking to accomplish in your life? Tonight, you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt. If you're saved, here's what it means to grow in grace, and it's a combination of things. It's a combination of things. It's not one thing. It's probably at least five. And by the time we're done, you pretty much will know where you're at. They're down at the bottom of the page, but we're going to read the verses first. Ephesians 4:13-15 gives us one piece. The pastor's job is till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That means a mature man. Andra teleon means someone that has come to the goal of which you were born. A man was always considered the teleos. You come all the way down the line and you're a man. The child's job is not to be a child their whole life, but to grow up and be a man. And that's what Paul is saying. Until we come unto a perfect or mature or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, napioi. By the way, that word means a non-speaker. Both of our babies here, both Josh's and John's babies, I'm assuming they don't speak yet, though maybe Joelle's getting close to speaking. I think she knows one word, hungry. A non-speaker. We're not non-speakers anymore. We're not little children that can't even speak, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Down at the bottom of the page, the first element of growth and grace, what I consider maturity, would be Christ-likeness. The weakness of that definition is it doesn't tell you anything. Because a person that doesn't grow might feel like they're Christ-like, so we'll continue to expand it. Secondly, Mark 11 or 12. By the way, this is found, of course, in Matthew and Luke. It's found in Deuteronomy. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he was he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt. What language does it use? Look at me. Do you understand it uses the language of passion? When you love something, that consumes your life. Yes? My friend, anything you love consumes you. And this text tells you, this is what Jesus is saying, what it means, the very most important thing, that you love, but it's not that you love God. Because see, that's piosity too. It's you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. He is the passion of your life. That is what it looks like. And that has become so obvious. What your passion is shows up by what you talk about, what you're interested in. My friend, some people's passion, kids, it's themselves. In adults, it's entertainment. And all you have to do is listen. So it's an embarrassment 20 years later to see people who are still into themselves. And it's like their passion can't be the living God. What else? By the way, I use the word passion because love for us, if you grew up like I did on a lot of Dallas Seminary teaching, love is not emotional. Oh, no. No emotion. Loving God with all your heart doesn't sound like emotion to you. It's everything that you are, friend. That's who you love. Him. He's the passion of your life. I wrote down in my notes, not in yours, that which you love with abandon. That's what it means. Let's see what else he says. He says the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, meaning you love someone other than you. There is none other commandment greater than these. Down at the bottom, I say loving God and loving one's neighbor. But it's loving like the text is talking about, not this passive, well, yeah, I love people, I love God. What's on TV? Next. If you want to write it down, it's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Please look at me, friend. I talked about a guy named Gene Losey. He's with the Lord. Now, he was not perfect. I know he was not perfect because his daughter is not perfect. I'm trying to think which one's not perfect. Was it Cheryl or was it? Oh, neither of you. And you're pointing to you. That's your grandmother, brother. She might be feeding you. You better be careful. Look at this. By the way, you know when I look at this text, this has Gene Losey's name written on. He's not perfect. But you think about him. Let me ask you, when's the last time you saw him exploded, people? He was happy. He loved life. He loved people. This describes him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's temperance. He says, against such there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit would be a big piece of this. Next, I would assume down at the bottom, obeying the Ten Commandments from the heart would be a big piece of this. You say, Pastor, are all these mean maturity? Here's the problem. I don't know if you can separate them. How do you separate being Christ-like on one side from obeying the Ten Commandments on the other. They're kind of connected. And how do you love God without keeping the first four of the Ten Commandments and love your neighbor without keeping the next six? I mean, these things are all connected. So simply to me, to be Christ-like, to bear the fruit of the Spirit over time, I know we're all different, but you see it in people moving forward for Christ. There's something gentle about them. There's something peaceable. There's joy. They're not ha-ha-ha climbing, swinging from the chandeliers, but on the whole, day after day after day, they're people that enjoy life, enjoy God. That's who they are. And there's something that simply comes down to obeying the Ten Commandments. Read them with me. I'm not going to assume that we know them in this church. How do I know? We'll just read the highlighted sections. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That goes back to loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In our case, Lord's Day. Honor thy father and thy mother. And John, your grandmother, lest you die young. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, which means murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And to even read the next one. But folks, we're supposed to do this from the heart. Next page, please. We will have to come back for, no, number five is on the next page. When I say from the heart, it's in all these texts. We're just going to look at two. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:21. The King James butchers this passage, unfortunately. I think you can figure it out. It says, to them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but the King James says, but under the law to Christ. But the word is much more profound. Look at me, friend. It's the Greek word epsilon nu is English I-N. Do you remember back in Jeremiah when God promised the new covenant? He says, I'm not going to have to teach people anymore because the law is going to be where? This passage, Paul is using a phrase, in namas. He says, I'm in law to Christ from within. You say, what does it mean to obey this from the heart? We're not talking about, oh, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this. Oh, no, this is what you want to do. It comes from within. You have this relationship from the inside, in law to Christ, as opposed to pressure. The most misinterpreted passages ever in churches are Galatians 5. If you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Folks, that's not saying if you have an internal GPS system, that means you're no longer under the law. This is what it means. Look, if you get saved and the Spirit of God indwells you, the Spirit from within, the Spirit of God leads you to obey Him. From within. No longer do I have to have a big hammer beating you over the head. This is the nature of Christianity. By the way, I want to ask you, are you the same when you're here and when you're alone and when you're in a different city? Well, you are if the Spirit of God indwells you, because you don't need a big hammer. You have something inside leading you from the heart to obey God. By the way, and if you don't have that, you're still under the law, you're still unsaved. There's only two positions. Either you're being led to do this from within, or you have to hammer a person to death. I asked you a question. If I take you and drop you off some other place where nobody knows you, are you the same person? We're going to come to the last thing tonight, and we will be done. This is the fifth element that I would consider maturity. Christ-likeness, loving God and loving one's neighbor, the fruit of the Spirit, obeying the Ten Commandments from the heart. And number five, we'll come back to the verses above it, the ability to handle the Word of God, the ability to handle the Word of God in the daily plus, not just daily, but daily plus decisions of life. The number one failure of my ministry in this church is I have not been able to teach most people how to counsel other people. No matter what I preach, what I say, who I have in, I have people that look at me like, what am I supposed to say? Do you realize one of the marks of maturity is not getting up here cutting grass? Mike comes up here and cuts the grass. You know why he does it? Because Pam's beating him with a stick. No, actually, he likes it. He's weird. He likes driving tractors and playing around. May I say this to you? That's a beautiful thing. We need people to serve. We need all kinds of things done. But friend, there comes a time in your life when you have walked with God. By the way, not talking about your little daily devotions that you haven't learned anything in the last 50 years. I'm talking about you have walked with God and you have things to share with people. You know how to make decisions that make sense. You know how to help younger people in their life, because throughout your life you have been maturing and growing, and you don't look at me like, well, I don't know what to say. By the way, we're not asking you to preach a sermon. We're talking about making godly decisions, in the normal decisions and in the big decisions. Now I think you understand why I don't think most people grow up very much. I don't have many people that can actually step forward and say, I've had problems with my husband, and here's what you can do. I've had problems with my children, here's what you can do. I've had problems with drinking, here's how you move around that. It seems like we just don't get to that level of maturity. Well, let's see what Paul has to say about that, and the writer of Hebrews. Look, if you would, please. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, meaning just like a normal person, even as, at the best, babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Meat is broma. That word means solid food. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean a piece of beef. By the way, you normally start a child out by giving them milk, but you know, when they're 12 years old, if all you're feeding them is milk, we got a problem. When you look at a person and they start talking about theology or doctrine or practice and you say, I don't know what that means. You've been saved how long and you cannot think through the scripture? Paul says, I had to feed you with milk and not with solid food, because hitherto you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. But he doesn't say that's okay. God loves you. Get busy. He says, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And you walk as men. It appears that you're unsaved. For one says he's of Paul and one another of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Hebrews comes at it a different way. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles. Stoicheia, friends, is a word that was used in the Greek language of the ABCs. You need to go back to on in K4. It would be interesting for you if we had an hour. I bring you up here in front of everybody and say, tell people how to determine God's will for their life. Some of you would go like, I know what you would say. I guess you need to pray about it. Taught on it for months at a time. You're not able to move beyond A, B, C, D. By the way, this is where getting busy won't help you. Showing up tomorrow and serving around the church won't help you. The only thing that will help this is you get in the Word of God. You find out whatever you need it is, and you go after it. And in 10 years, you'll actually have some answers for people. As opposed to, by the way, how many times have I said, I never want to hear in this church, pray about it? That's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Every person has ever prayed about anything does exactly what they planned on doing to begin with. You give them the Word of God, and the Bible says a lot about this stuff, praying about it. That's called religion, not Christianity. Let's continue. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such. You have need of galactos, And not strong meat, a different word, but it again means solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Strong meat, solid food belongeth to them that are of full age, that have come to maturity. Telos word again. Even those who by reason of use have their senses, this is the Greek word gymnazo, gym. You have exercised this brain and the word of God to such a degree that you know how to discern and make decisions between right and wrong, good and evil, good, better, and best. We will spend all of Sunday school on those two texts. So here are the concepts of spiritual maturity: Christ-likeness, loving God and loving one's neighbor, fruit of the Spirit, obeying the Ten Commandments from the heart, and the ability to handle the Word of God in the daily decisions of life. In your notes, I'm going to just finish this very quickly, and I am sorry, it's a little later than I wanted. In your notes, I say this. Here are some basic thoughts I have about the subject of maturity. Every group has a definition. My friend, before Pastor Warren came to this church had a definition. There's no question. It had a definition of what Pastor Tice had a definition of what he wanted to accomplish. Pastor Hill had a definition. Every group has that. Next in your notes. Often the definition is understood or assumed, meaning nobody really talks about it, but in this church, if you're going to be godly, you get your hair cut. In this church, you get a King James Bible. In this church, you understand. You by the way, you know when you come into a new church, you know within 3 months everything you need to do, look at me in the eyes, to fit in. That's the way it works. Next in your notes. Almost invariably, the definition is partial. There's nothing wrong with serving. That's a big piece of following the Lord. There's nothing wrong with giving. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. Nothing wrong with getting your haircut if you were a hippie and were living in 1969. I don't think we live then. Almost invariably, the definition is partial, simplistic, and reductionistic, meaning it leaves a whole bunch of things out. So let's conclude by asking this question. What do we know about growth? And I will just bullet point these statements. Number one, or it's not numbered, it begins at salvation. Obviously, begins at salvation. Next, it continues throughout life. If I asked you what you're learning at age 80, I expect you to still be moving forward. If God's given you a mind, why should you be sleeping? I don't think age has anything to do with this, though I have some friends that think it does, even pastor friends. You must understand, pastors are no different than people. I've known at least a half a dozen pastors, but somewhere in their 50s and 60s, they give up on life, and they are cruising. Excuse me, coasting is the word, isn't it? Next. It begins at salvation. It continues throughout life. It may have ups and downs. Obviously, it does. We'll talk about this more in future weeks. It may involve a crisis, or if you prefer, crises, meaning there might be certain crises in your life that cause you to move forward, of course. Growth, by the way, friends, my brother went into high school, and he was 5 feet tall his sophomore year, 5 feet tall. At the end of his high school career, he's the same height he is now, 5'8", I think, probably more like 5'7 or 5'6", but he says he's 5'8". He grew 8 inches in high school. I went in eighth grade, I was 6'2". I'm thinking, when I go into high school, I'm going to grow 8 inches. I didn't grow at all. We have different growth spurts, don't we? We have a guy in sixth grade. He's a little bitty fellow named Tyrese. We're hoping sometime the growth stops, or he's going to be 8 feet tall and 450. The guy is, you see him and you're like, it isn't just big. You ought to see him with sixth graders. You ought to see him with Wesley. It's like, yes, there might be crises, or crises plural. There might be turning points, of course. And many of us can look back at two or three times after we got saved and realize some things happened. We'll talk about this probably next Sunday night. And the God, we really grew a lot at a certain time. That's not a problem. Lastly, two of them. It will involve chastisement and pruning. I'm sorry to say, but you'll know if you've been growing because God's going to take things out of your life that are stopping you from moving forward. And lastly, it flows from a love that will not let you go. Please look at me and we're finished. Please look at me, friend. We talked about a lot. We talked about too much. Please look at me. Here's what I want you to know. Growth is possible. I believe that biblically. Now, do I believe most people grow? If Walter is correct, yes, they do. You become more of what you are, then thieves become more thieves, and liars become more liars, and bitter people become more bitter. But as a Christian, over time, there ought to be change. What does that growth look like? It looks like Christ-likeness. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit. It looks like loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It looks like things like keeping the Ten Commandments from within because this is what you want to do. It looks like you're a person that knows how to do this. If someone asked you a question about bitterness, forgiveness, guilt, depression, you can go to the Word of God because through the years you have learned to reason through things and you have exercised your spiritual muscles to the place that you have biblical answers. Growth is, and by the way, I will never be satisfied with you until you can do that. Because that's what I think growth is, those five elements. Father, I ask your blessings on tonight. May this be a profitable